Very grateful for the presence of everyone that can make it out this morning. It is indeed an honor to be with you and to stand before you this morning. We've come in our study of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're in the roll call of the heroes of faith. Last week, Brother Terry wrote on the board verses 1 through 39, if my memory serves me right. And right before he started, he said, tell you what, folks, we're going to change this to 1 through 22. Well, I'm going to pull a Terry Harris this morning. My assignment was verses 23 through 40. And as I began to study, there is so much amazing information about this man, Moses, that I have done the same thing. We're going to do verses 23 through 29 this morning, and I will commit to do the second part, and at a definite point in the future, I'll pick an open slot and we'll finish up. If I do my job this morning, you'll walk away from here with a renewed appreciation of this man Moses, one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth. I hope I can do the subject justice. The faith of Moses, Hebrews 11 verses 23 through 29. I thought about, if you were to do a word association with most people and you give them the name Moses, they're going to say the Ten Commandments. Karen has a wall plate at home. She's a fan of plates that you hang on the wall. It has a picture of Moses holding the Ten Commandments. That's what the world associates with Moses. So I decided to use that as my icon, my picture this morning, the Ten Commandments. And there's a reason for doing that. There's a reason, because this is a lesson in contrast. And this morning's lesson might be one of the largest, and I'm just going to say probably the largest contrast in the entire book of Hebrews. And folks, that's saying a lot. We've studied a lot of contrast. We've studied a lot of shadows and types and how they all point to Jesus Christ. The lesson this morning is about a contrast. Our study is a brief portion of Scripture that encompasses the salient characteristics of faith that are indicated in the life of one very, very well-known Old Testament figure, the man Moses. I was astounded by how much I could gain from a study of Moses in Hebrews 11. And so, as I said, I elected to split my assignment into two parts. The example of Moses is a gold mine to understanding the role of faith in the life of the Christian. We all here today claim to be Christians. So I'm going to offer that this study of Moses is a gold mine in understanding how faith will work and can work in our own lives. For our introductory reading, Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. I've heard this passage read many, many times. But I hope this morning that you'll walk away with a much greater appreciation of the words that have been written here for our learning. Before we continue with our study, let's approach God's throne in a word of prayer. I have only one regret, and that is that I couldn't hear Brother Jerry Dickinson give this lesson and then make a bunch of notes and be able to present it in Jerry Dickinson's style. I don't have any personal anecdotes. I don't have any funny stories to keep you awake. I don't have anything of that nature, I'm going to let the force of the story of the man Moses carry the day. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish believers. And as I began my study, one commentator offered this. One of the questions that the Jewish folks would have had about the gospel of Jesus Christ would be this. If salvation, according to the gospel, is by faith, isn't that something new? You know, we have a culture in the Church of Christ. We resist innovation. We resist changes for change's sake. We want to stay with the old pattern. We want to walk in the old paths. And so I understand this love of tradition. I understand this desire to hold on to what we've been taught, the principles of God's Word. The Jews had that sense, that feeling, that understanding, that belief system much stronger than even we do. And their understanding of the Old Testament and of Judaism, quite honestly, had developed into a system of works. And the essence of it was, if you're good enough and moral enough and observe all of the ceremonies and all of the rituals and do your part to keep the law externally and do all of the required things that the rabbis have added to the scripture, if you manage to make a good effort and you get to that certain point, you'll be accepted by God. That's quite common. It was really, really strong with the Jews. So when Paul and other writers of the gospel come along and they say, forget the law, forget circumcision, forget the rituals, none of these contribute to your salvation. It's all a matter of grace and faith and the blood of Jesus Christ. The Jews would wonder if this were not some new message. So something that had never occurred to me before this study. To counter this argument, to counter this misunderstanding, the writer of Hebrews is pointing out in chapter 11 that salvation has always been by faith. Oh, that's why we have this roll call of the heroes of faith. And to make his point, the writer goes all the way back to the beginning of the Old Testament. Terry last week did a fantastic job with the first 22 verses of this particular chapter as he recited the works and the efforts and the obedience and the faith of those patriarchs, those men that had gone before. In studying Abel, we learned how one comes to life by faith, and that is through sacrifice. Abel, if you will, showed us how to live by faith. Enoch showed us how to walk by faith. Noah showed us how to work by faith. Abraham showed us the pattern of faith. And the other patriarchs showed us the victory of faith in facing death with hope in something that had not yet happened. The reality had not yet come to pass. Abraham died in faith, and so did Isaac, and so did Jacob, and so did Joseph. And in every case, the writer says, those men all had a right relationship with God through faith. Faith defined their relationship. It's not something new. It's been with us since the very beginning. Men of faith define their relationship with God through faith. So the heroes of faith mentioned in verses 1 through 22 are all found in the book of Genesis. The book of Exodus tells us the story of Moses. And in fact, the story of Moses goes from the beginning of the book of Exodus all the way to the 34th chapter of Deuteronomy. Moses' story is so extensive that it goes through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible and probably the book of Job. And those first five books of the Bible are known as the Pentateuch. I just want to stop here and say, Haydn wrote over 100 symphonies. Mozart died at age 35 and left us an incredible library of classical music. I'm a classical music buff, so those are my analogies. Moses, a shepherd, a wanderer, a man who was hunted by the law, an outcast, managed to find time to write 5 or 6 books of the Old Testament. And he didn't have my computer, and he didn't have the restrike, the backup, the erase, the reformat, the redo. Okay, I don't really want to say this. Let's start all over. It was painful writing back then. And he wrote 5 or 6 books of the Old Testament. And if that's all that man accomplished, he would be one of the greatest men that ever lived. But he did that in his spare time. It's just incredible what this man was able to accomplish. Now, the assumption of the Jews would be, and my assumption all this time, has been that Moses is the model of the law. In fact, the law was called the Mosaic Law, the Law of Moses. And it's reasonable to infer that Jews would assume that if anybody was a model of legalism, it had to be Moses. So the writer of Hebrews makes a stunning contrast, because he says Moses operated in the spiritual realm not by law, but by faith. What? The guy that was responsible for the Ten Commandments and all of the work of Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all of that law, that man, the writer of Hebrews said, operated in faith. That should give us pause. The writer of Hebrews lays out the faith of Moses by the choices that faith made. In fact, verse 25 in our reading even uses the word choosing. Moses' life is marked by the choices related to his faith. And the lessons here apply to all believers, including all of us here today. If we have a true and obedient faith, we make choices, and there are certain things that we accept, and there are certain things that we reject. And they're modeled for us in the life of Moses. Every turn in life is an opportunity to make a right choice. It is a singular opportunity never to come by again. Either you grasp that opportunity for the glory of God, you choose the way of God, you choose the way of truth, the way of righteousness, or you choose the way of the flesh, the way of the world, the way of Satan. Brethren, this is our life. And that is modeled so beautifully in the life of Moses. Now, this concept of choosing actually echoes throughout the Old Testament, and I chose 3 examples of calls of famous men to choose God. In Deuteronomy 30 and 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. We know from our study in Isaiah, he was fond of calling heaven and earth as witnesses as well. I'm calling God's creation, Moses says, and all of the power that that represents as your witness. Choose life. Choose blessing. Choose the way of God. Joshua 24:15, famous quote, hangs in a lot of homes. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And finally, 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter? Will you halt between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So here's 3 examples, there are more, of choosing. The choices that we make. The choice is ours. So from the example of Moses, what does true faith reject? Well, there are 4 things that are found in verses 24 through 27. The first thing that true faith rejects is the world's prestige. We find that in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses had, by the providence of God, been put in a basket covered with pitch and set in the Nile River to float away. His mother did that because there was a decree to kill all of the Hebrew babies. And so in order to save his life, they simply let him float away, cared for by the providence of God. I believe God providentially ordered the circumstances. His parents hid him. They put him in a basket. They floated him on the river. And it just happened that he floated right into the bathing party of Pharaoh's daughter. And she adopted him. He became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, Moses is now officially adopted as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but she can't nurse him, and she wants him to be properly nursed by a Jewish mother. And it just so happens that Miriam, the mother's daughter and Moses' sister, is going along watching for her little brother Moses, and she sets it up so that Moses can be nursed by his own mother. How about that? Now the child grew. That's what the scripture tells us. And we don't know how long he lived with his mother. I never thought about this. But the evidence suggests that Moses would have learned that the people of Israel were hoping for the time of their deliverance and their entrance into the promised land. They were hoping for the coming of their Messiah, the one who would bruise the serpent's head. He would have been trained in everything that God had revealed to the people of Israel at that time. Up to that time. And one commentator said Moses might have been as old as 12 before returning to the palace. But the scripture says the child grew and then went back to the palace. And that makes a lot of sense. During those young formative years, Moses was trained in the Word of God. And he learned. He learned a lot about his call as well. So after all of that training and what had been revealed by God up to the time of Moses, his mother took him back to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that lady named him Moses because I drew him out of the water. And for the next 30 years he learned all the wisdom of Egypt. So he started out with a foundation from his parents. The foundation in his life was the truth of God revealed up to that point. And now he's learning all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. So the big question, what's going to take hold of his heart? Is it going to be the wisdom of the Egyptians or is it going to be the truth of God? With the formal education in Egypt, the inculcation of Egyptian wisdom, Egyptian idolatry, he would have learned hieroglyphics, he would have learned the hieratic scripts, he would no doubt have been involved in copying the texts that were part of formal education. He would have learned multiple languages. I hadn't thought about this. He would have learned multiple languages. He would have learned the languages of the surrounding nations and the various language of the Canaanites so that he can interact with them and trade. How useful would that be later on? As he reached the age of maturity, he faced a crucial question. He had to make a choice. Would it be the Word of God or the Egyptian culture? Well, the answer comes in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He rejected the world's prestige. You know, I don't know how it could be any more prestigious for someone living in the world to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the grandson of the Pharaoh, the greatest ruler on the planet at that time. The most sophisticated culture, the most sophisticated society, the most highly advanced people of the planet at that time. He had all the privileges, and he knew what they were of prestige. He had seen them for the decades that he had been there in the palace. He understood the honors of being a prince in Egypt. He understood the status. He understood all the royal pomp and circumstance that went with it. He understood the comforts. He understood the servants that he would have had, the power that he would have, the wealth that he would have, the privileges that he would have. Now, I was lying awake last night, and I planned to go through this lesson and not mention Cecil DeMille's movie, The Ten Commandments, but just got to insert one part. They did a fantastic amount of research on that movie. And there's one point where Moses has completely built a city in honor of the Pharaoh Seti, his grandfather, his adopted grandfather. And Seti is so impressed, puts his arm around him, you're going to be the next Pharaoh. In spite, you know, in place of my natural son, you're it. Moses was that far away from being Pharaoh in Egypt. I just want to put something to you, something that occurred to me. If your mission was to free the Jews, if your mission was to free the slaves, if you understood that God wanted you to deliver the people of Israel, from the human standpoint, would it not be just a piece of cake if you just became the Pharaoh of Egypt? Royal decree, so let it be written, so let it be done, the slaves are freed. From the human perspective, would that not be the absolute pinnacle of achievement? But Moses walked away. Folks, this is an act of faith. If you operate on sight, you're going to take what you've got. Power, prestige, money, fame, all of that was his as prince in Egypt. He exchanged what he had for what he did not have. He exchanged what he could see for what he could not see. This is an act of faith. Moses went all the way from being prince to a slave, to becoming a slave. He identified with the slaves because they were God's people and because God had a plan for them, and he knew what the plan was. The plan was for a land and for a promise, a kingdom and salvation. Everything bound up in the promise of Abraham. God was going to reward his people with things far greater than what Egypt could offer. His faith. Moses rejected the world's prestige. Not very many people can do that. Not very many people can walk away from that prestige because of faith. Next, his faith rejected the world's pleasure. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The King James Version said the pleasures of sin for a season. I like that phrase. Folks, sin is fun. Sin is pleasurable. There was plenty of sin in the Egyptian culture. You could indulge all your lusts at will, especially if you were the prince. Nothing would be held from you. No sensory desire would go unfulfilled. No lust would go unmet. And Moses had to be willing to turn his back on all the pleasures of sin. He was called to give it up, to give all of it up, and to become, as it were, a slave with his people. Moses chose to reject the pleasures of sin, which are momentary and passing, to do the work of God, because that produces dividends that are lasting. Moses made the right choice. And that's the choice that faith makes. It puts its trust in God and says, I'm willing to let go of the world. It puts its trust in God and says, I'm willing to let go of the pleasures of sin. And what do we get? The Bible promises pleasures forevermore, eternal joy. Moses made a conscious choice to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Instead of having everything he wanted, he virtually put himself in a position to have nothing. God has called us to holiness, and Moses responded to that call. The third thing that Moses turned from, not only the world's prestige and the world's pleasure, but he rejected the world's plenty or the world's treasure. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. He considered, the Greek word he judged, he made a judgment. This was not a rash conclusion, it was a very careful consideration. He had prestige to the max. He had pleasure to the max at his fingertips. He had treasure to the max. But his faith rejected all those things. True faith looks to the final reward, to the divine reward, to the eternal reward, to the maturity that the writer of Hebrews has been talking about. The perfection that we have in Christ Jesus. And this verse, I think there's a lot of meaning right here. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. I'm not sure if I've figured it out or not, but I'm going to offer something to you. Moses bore a reproach the kind of reproach that is characteristic of Christ, who was infinitely rich, infinitely privileged, infinitely satisfied in the presence of God Almighty, and he set it all aside to come to earth to do the will of God, to come down to suffer ill treatment on behalf of the people of God. Moses, in that sense, is like Christ. He gave up a lot to be with the people of God. And you ask, how could he be willing to give up all the treasures of Egypt to become a reproach? And the answer is, because he considered the reproach the path to greater riches than anything Egypt had to offer. Someone once said it's easy to say no when you have a greater goal burning within you. Moses had that greater goal burning within him. He could say no to all these things that would trip most of us up. Fourthly, Moses rejected the world's pressure. Guys, young people, this is important. The world's pressure. Y'all know about pressure. You know about peer pressure. We all know about peer pressure. You know how pressure at work. We know how people are. And you feel like you got to conform or they're going to look at you funny or talk about you behind your back. Well, let me talk about Moses. You can be pretty sure there was some pressure on him, some very serious pressure. You want to know how serious? Look at 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How could Moses not be afraid of Pharaoh? How could he do what he did? He killed an Egyptian in the movie The Master Builder, which would get back to Pharaoh, and his life would then be on the line. They would come after him, and he had to flee for his life, and that's exactly what he did. He fled to Midian, where he had to stay for 40 years. How could he not feel the pressure of what was liable to happen to him under the powerful Pharaoh when he took the life of an Egyptian? The Bible says he endured because he saw the one who is invisible. He knew his life was in the hands of the invisible and eternal God. Here we have the faith of one who does not fear the wrath of the king because he knows his life is in the hands of God Almighty. How bold is he? How fearless is Moses? After 40 years in Midian, what does he do? He comes back. Where does he go? He walks right into Pharaoh's palace. And he goes right up to Pharaoh. He says, Pharaoh, let my people go. That's fearless. That's courage. Moses goes nose to nose with Pharaoh and warns him about God's judgment. This is a man of faith. And where does he get this kind of faith? Where does he get this kind of courage? The Jews call it chutzpah. He endured as seeing him who was unseen, seeing him who is invisible. He saw the greater king through the eyes of faith. He believed God. And then he made the right decisions. He chose to reject the world's prestige. He chose to reject the world's pleasure. He chose to reject the world's plenty and to reject the world's pleasure. Pressure. And in each case, hopefully you got the picture. That choice was monumental. Every one of those choices was, as my grandchildren are fond of saying, ginormous. We're talking about more prestige than you would have anywhere else on the planet in Pharaoh's palace. More pleasure than you would find anywhere else on earth. More treasure than you would find in any other nation. And more power against you could be set against you than you might find anywhere else. Moses is a model of a man of faith who believed the word of God. So Moses' life teaches us in these verses what true faith rejects. And as you might suspect, his life also teaches us what true faith accepts. It accepts the word of God, even though the fulfillment is yet unseen, and that's the whole theme here of Hebrews 11. There are three elements of this acceptance of things that faith accepts shown in the life of Moses. First of all, faith accepts the Lord's plans. Back to verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. It was after this command to kill all the young Hebrews that they floated him down the river, and they got him back and kept him for years. His father's name was Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed. And the word beautiful, folks, I've looked at this. Beautiful child. I have 4 children. They are all beautiful. I would dare say, you could ask any parent in this room, is your child beautiful? Oh, absolutely. So what does that word mean, beautiful child? Exodus 2 and verse 2, the Bible record says, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. So here's this word again, beautiful. Beautiful child. Well, Stephen in Acts the 7th chapter and verse 20, he writes, at this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. There's no question that that's what beautiful means. Well pleasing to God. So beautiful in Exodus and beautiful in the Hebrew language means lovely in the sight of God. Goodly unto God, fair unto God, beautiful unto God. God had set his sights on Moses, on this child. And they knew this child was God's child, I guess in the same way that Hannah knew that Samuel belonged to God, in the same way that Mary and Joseph knew that Jesus was special. Somehow, they knew that Moses was fair in God's eyes. And it was not their human attraction to his looks or form that caused them to hide the newborn. They loved him. Of course they loved him. But all parents love their children. Of course they thought he was a beautiful child. All parents think their children are beautiful. But this is a child they recognized who was special to God, who was fair to God. So faith acted not just with Moses, but also with his parents, Amram and Jochebed. And we learn that faith accepts the plan of God. Or if you will, the promise of God. Or if you will, the purpose of God. They were so confident in the fact that God had a purpose for the life of this little boy. Out of all little boys, he was special to God. Moses' parents are a model of faith of folks who trusted in the plan of God. And by the time he went back to Pharaoh's court, perhaps as a teenager, his parents had taught him that God had a special plan for him. And the movie does a pretty good job of convincing Moses early on. He's the deliverer. He is the deliverer. So he was forced to leave the land of Egypt for 40 years and live in the land of Midian while God shaped him to be the leader that God wanted him to be. And during those 40 years, he knew that he was Israel's deliverer. He bore the reproach of an anointed one, and he knew what he had to do. And when the time came, he had been prepared by God. He waited 40 years. And then went back, commissioned at a burning bush, sent back as boldness personified, and he walks into Pharaoh's presence. He pronounces divine judgment on him. He calls on Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. True faith accepts the Lord's plan. 2. Second, true faith accepts the Lord's provisions. Verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Remember, the last plague sent against the Egyptians was the angel of death that came and killed all the firstborn unless the blood of a lamb was splattered on the doorpost and the lintel. Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood because he knew that God's provision for their deliverance. He knew that was God's plan. That was God's provision for the deliverance of the people of Israel. He didn't try and make it on his own. He didn't try and come up with his own plan. He didn't try to develop his own strategy. He accepted God's provision. You will be spared if you do this. He took God at his word. Thirdly, by faith, Moses accepted the Lord's plans, the Lord's provisions, and the Lord's promise. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. There were as many as 2 million people that left Egypt. And out here in the wilderness, they're trapped. They're up against the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army are breathing down on them, and they're full of fear. And they look at the waters and the army coming behind. And Moses stands on the rock and gives them a command. And he says, "Stand still and see the salvation of Jehovah, of God Almighty." That was a stunning act of faith. Moses led the people of Israel out of Egypt. And they all saw this massive body of water part, leaving a pathway through the middle. Faith takes God's word, God's promise, and moves right into the fury. Didn't wait on the ferry boat. God did something miraculous. He split the Red Sea, and they all walked through on dry land. And when Pharaoh tried to follow, his entire army was drowned. In conclusion, the writer of Hebrews convincingly shows that the story of Moses is not the story of law, but the story of faith. An amazing, amazing story of faith. Faith makes all the right choices. Faith rejects the world's prestige, the world's pleasure, the world's plenty, and the world's pressure. And it accepts the word of God in the Lord's plan, the Lord's provision, and the Lord's promise. So I've retitled the lesson, "The Choices of Faith." Brethren, let us follow the example of Moses and make right choices in trusting, obedient faith in God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning, realize that you'd like to step out on the promises of God and be baptized into His kingdom. Perhaps you're here, having laid aside your cross and after learning about this great man Moses, says, "I want to be like that. I want to get my faith right again. I want it to be an obedient faith." If we can assist you, if we can help you, won't you come all together? We stand and sing.